funds in the basket for dinner. If you guys have brought some money for dinner, if you could just put them in the... There's a basket right back there by the water jug. So we're talking about calling. And this is week number 4. Kind of a little recap on what we've gone through is the first week, Mark talked to us about weightiness and mystery of your life. Talked about that our calling cannot be defined by position or through intellectual understanding alone, that we were born of nobility and that your life has depth and purpose. And he talked about that it's a journey. With one discovery leading to the next. And then Mike talked about finding your orientation, finding your heart's orientation to the movement of God, and God in your life. There were 3 references that he talked about, reference points for orientation. The first one was story, where we must realize the nature of the large story. He talked about desire, God's secrets, with you in who you really are, and then about journey, that we're on a journey to sacred place for a sacred purpose. And then last week, Jerry talked about the glory of your life and the path to your glory, defining what is glory, that it's splendor and beauty and brilliance and abundance and weightiness, that your life has a weightiness to it. The glory of God is displayed within each of us, and that we live in and live out of the splendor God has uniquely given us. He also defined calling and roles and assignments. Guys, if you missed any of these, they are all online at AdventureCommunityChurch.com under the men's section. There's an MP3 for each one of those, and the notes that went along with them are all in there as well. I highly recommend, if you missed any of them, go check those out. They're about 45 minutes or so, and definitely worth a good quiet time to kind of get you caught up to where we're at. Tonight, I get to talk about the battle over your calling. Kind of talking a little bit about warfare and assault on your life, kind of in life and glory through the lens of calling, talking about warfare through the lens of calling, and that there is an enemy that is keeping us from that glory and from that calling. We're kind of talk a little bit about what tactics that he uses for that. Start off with, Jesus uses a parable of the farmer sowing seeds to explain to his friends the reality they were living in. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky place, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns. They grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, 30-fold. His friends asked him what that meant, and Jesus continued, he explained. It says, when anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes by force and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell along the rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or pressure or persecution, which maybe is harassment or annoyance, comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Remember, Mark talked about the first session that we were born with a noble heart. We were born of nobility. Who hears the word, retain it, and be persevering, produces a crop. In the scenario of life that Jesus had presented, there are three common elements. The first is truth, which is Scripture. God is always sowing and planting and counseling and speaking to His people. He said in Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. The second one is the heart, which is the soil. The heart is central. It is where life flows from. Proverbs 4:23. Where the word is planted. Psalms 119:11. Where God resides. Ephesians 3:17. And where the enemy attacks. The enemy attacks our heart. And that's the assault by the enemy. We have a persistent enemy. The thief comes to steal, which is to snatch away, to kill, which is to choke, and to destroy, which is to trouble and persecute. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You don't need perseverance for an occasional battle. You need perseverance for a frequent, unrelenting assault. There are two battles that are generally taking place. The first battle is the battle for life, for salvation, your place in the kingdom of heaven. The enemy wants to keep you eternally separated from God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So the first battle is to keep you from life, to keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep you from salvation. Once you become a Christian, the battle is not over. It's just shifts. He can't take you away from Christ, so he tries to shut you down, shut the glory in your life down. Satan knows who you are, and he fears who you may become. He knows the significance of the life of your life in the larger story, and he fears that. So the second battle that he engages in is against who you could become if you lived in your glory. As there are four components, there's four components to this battle to render us useless in the kingdom of God. The first one is to distance us, to keep us distanced from God, to disconnect our heart and desires through wounds, agreements, and systems. Question to you. What is it in you that the enemy is trying to destroy in you that is so unique to just you that if you do not live with it, the kingdom of God will live without it? What is it in you the enemy is trying to destroy that is so unique to you that if you do not live with it, the kingdom of God will live without it? That's how unique your life is and the glory of your life. And that's where the enemy is attacking. That's the purpose of the wound. To get to the kingdom of God, or to get the kingdom of God, not spill water, to live without your uniqueness, or to shut you down. No one else can take your place. No one else has your uniqueness in the kingdom of God. And so without you delivering your glory, or without you delivering your uniqueness, a piece is missing. Remember Mike's story where he was talking about the gentleman in Prussia? What if he hadn't gone to that village? What if he hadn't healed that man in that village whose grandson turned to be the gentleman that has saved millions in Africa? What if the gentleman didn't step forward and talk to the 11-year-old who had stepped forward, the 11-year-old Billy Graham? What if he hadn't have moved forward to speak to him? What piece of the kingdom might have been missing? What's happening when we're not living in our glory? What piece of the kingdom is not happening because we're not living in it? We are by our very nature creatures of purpose and passion. We see in Scripture, it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. Philippians 2:13. God has placed in our hearts certain desires that define who we are and what we were created to do. These desires are core to our life. So why are our deepest desires so hard to find? What's keeping us from our deepest desires? And Satan uses distance. Something has caused us to keep our distance from our truest desires by making them feel unsafe or insecure. If you go back and you look into your story, you'll probably find that your deepest desires and the assault against those desires, where Satan's come in and he's given lies or agreements, the words, the actions that make those desires useless or foolish or dangerous. Some of those wounding words and actions are the result of misunderstanding, misinterpretation. They might be misinterpretation of intent. Some are those incidents of random acts of violence as a result of living in a fallen world. But do you believe that everything happens to us or happens to you as happenstance? Random or unintentional? Some. But that leaves room that some aren't. That leaves room that there's something else out there causing some of these things to happen. Some of these thoughts to happen. About 5-6 years ago, I was in a very angry state. Somebody coined the term simmering angry guy, and I adopted it. That was me. I had been married for about 5 years. I had 2 kids. I was working from home. And I, on the outside, things were fine, but on the inside, I was furious. I had pretty much felt that I had given up everything that I loved to do. And I felt that I was stuck. I used to love to ride dirt bikes when I was growing up. I had a dirt bike. When I was in college, I had a bike, and I loved it. But when I got married, I gave that up. Something inside of me said that it was too risky or too dangerous or too expensive, or that it wasn't fair for me to enjoy dirt bikes when my family couldn't, and so it wasn't fair to do something without them. My wife also worked in a hospital, and she worked in X-ray, and she saw the results of motorcycles. And in no fewer words, she made it very clear that she didn't want to see that happen to me. So I buried that desire. I used to fly as a profession. Out of college, I flew as a commercial pilot in Alaska, and I loved flying. It was what I was born to do. It was who I was born to be. And it was probably one of my deepest passions. But due to the pursuit of money and other things, I gave it up. I stopped flying, even though it's what I loved. And when I got married, my wife was working with a gal whose husband was a commercial pilot. And he was gone all the time. And so she was basically a single parent with 2 kids. And my wife would make small comments to the effect of, "Wow, I'm really glad you don't do that anymore, because I would hate to live that lifestyle. I would hate to be a single parent." And even though she wasn't attacking me directly, the enemy came in And he started feeding those lies and feeding the thoughts and the agreements that I was having. Now, guys, I want to make something very clear here. My wife was not the enemy. Okay? She was not the enemy. She was not who was keeping me from these desires. But Satan took those opportunities to feed those lies and not only draw distance between me and my desires, draw distance between me and God, but also draw distance between me and my wife. See, she's holding out on you. She doesn't want you to be happy. She doesn't want you to have the things that really makes you come alive. So I resigned to reading magazines on flying and sitting at the end of the runway watching airplanes go over. And furious and angry at God, angry at my wife, angry at kids, my life, because I couldn't do the things I enjoyed to do. And I felt stuck. So looking back on it now with an awareness of open eyes, though, none of it was God's fault. None of it was my wife's fault. None of it was my kids' fault. There were lies and agreements that I was believing about my life and who I was, and I became distant from God, my wife, and my kids. About 4 years ago, I did get a bike, and I started to come alive. I was at a retreat. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I pulled Randy aside. I go, "Randy, I got to talk to you." We started talking about what makes you come alive, and at that point I was dead. I was so far out of it. And I was like, "Man, I used to love riding bikes." He's like, "Well, why don't you do that anymore?" I go, "Well, my wife and this," and I was at that time believing that it was my wife's fault that I wasn't riding bikes. And he's like, "No, you need to go do that." And while I was at that that retreat, not that it was Randy that made... But guys, get this. While I was sitting and talking to Randy, and while God was speaking to my heart that you need to go get a dirt, or that I need to go get a dirt bike, God was also speaking to her heart. And he talked to her and he said, "He's going to come home from that weekend, this weekend, and he's going to ask something, and you need to say yes. Before you even know what it is, you need to say yes." And I walked through that door Sunday afternoon. And we got to talking, and we broke down crying, and we got to hugging, and we were sitting there, and she goes, "Whatever it is, I say yes." She was actually scared to death because she thought I was going to go flying again. She thought that that's what I wanted to do. And when I told her that all I wanted to do was get a motorcycle, she was like, "Oh, that's it?" And I got a bike. And I started to come alive. I found that I loved to tear that thing apart. I loved working on that thing more than I loved riding it. And a part of me started to come alive. About a year later, sitting on a mountain, God told me, he goes, "I trained you for a mission and a purpose. 15 years ago, you just weren't ready for my calling. I want you to fly. For the glory of God is man fully alive, and you're fully alive when you fly." So I started to fly. Remember Jesus' explanation of the secret of the kingdom of heaven and his statement that he came to bring life, but that there is a thief who's here to steal, kill, and destroy that life. Satan's intention is to distance or deaden us from our deepest desires that were meant to help guide us to the place in this world, or to our place in this world. Satan is a master deceiver, constantly interpreting words, actions, looks, and situations and feelings. Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan usually, very quickly, often... understanding or offers an understanding or an interpretation of a situation where intent to distance you from your glory or to distance you from what is truest about you. His lies are always at the level of the heart, because your heart determines the course of your life. He attacks you where it hurts the most. The enemy doesn't have to kill you. He doesn't have to destroy you to prevent us from becoming a display of God's splendor. He just has to distance us from our heart and desires so that we become disorientated, disabled, and disconnected. The distancing happens slowly, incrementally. It doesn't all happen once, but it happens over time until we're so far from our hearts that we don't even know it exists. That's why God says, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. So, we begin to discover, rediscover our heart's desires and embrace them. The attack will likely turn to diminishment. Basically, diminishment of your glory or self-diminishment. The enemy's intention here is to get you to view your weightiness as less than it is and therefore convince you not to offer it. Diminishment is more in the moment, in your face, while distancing is more historical and from a deeper place. Diminishment is more often heard, while distancing is more often felt. God has told us that Satan is not only the father of lies, but that he is the accuser of believers. And Satan is very good at his trade of diminishing through accusation, and as effective as distancing, or diminishing through accusation is as effective as distancing is through wounding. That makes Satan's accusation so potent that they come, or what makes Satan's accusation so potent is that they come from an internal voice. And this voice basically it mimics our own. We hear, we feel this voice, and we entertain the accusation and accept them as our own. Our own internal reasoning and perception. Saw a bumper sticker the other day, actually right here locally. It said, do not believe everything you think. I kind of like that. I'm going to have to go find it. We've talked about this before, about not believing every thought that comes into your mind or every thought that comes into your head, that we need to test the fruit of it. You know, what's the conclusion? Push that thought to its logical conclusion. And if that logical conclusion is something that God would condemn, then don't believe that thought or conclusion about ourselves. Every thought that comes into your mind, test the fruit of it. What's the conclusion of that, and would God condemn it? If He'll condemn it, don't believe it. The assault of diminishment often comes at us in the form of accusations leading back to agreements. We talked about wounds and agreements and systems. Accusations are judgments or verdicts on ourselves. At their core, Satan tries to get you to judge your glory, to diminish it so that you'll not offer it. Judge yourself, diminish yourself so that you won't offer yourself in your true design. Two categories of accusations are comparison, comparing yourself to someone else's glory, their ability to speak, to lead, to sing, their ability to play an instrument or fix or build something. It's one of the oldest tactics in the book, and yet we're surprised and ensnared by it every time. We experience another person's glory, and the enemy is right there whispering something like, that's amazing, isn't it? He's really good. People don't respond to you like they respond to him. You can't sing like that. I bet you wish you could play an instrument like that. You're not nearly as good. You're such a lightweight, an amateur. You're a cheap imitation. That's why no one's asking you to be lead or speak or join a team or do that job. You're not like them. You're not good enough. Satan came at me with this one this week, preparing for a talk on warfare to a group of guys on calling. You'd think there'd probably be some warfare. House falling down. I'm in the middle of trying to sell my house. You'd think it'd be falling down or something, or we're in the process of trying to sell everything we have and move to Africa. I was kind of expecting the warfare to be pretty thick coming in this week. And I was sitting there preparing on probably Monday, and I was preparing this part of the talk, and I got to thinking, it's like, wow, I've had a really good week. I got to go flying Sunday with some really good friends of ours up to Roach Harbor. The first nice day in like 56, you know. Sun came out. It was gorgeous. We got back at about 8 o'clock. Sun was setting over the water over there. Perfectly smooth. 3 good landings. You know, if I had botched one of those, that would have really, he would have been had all sorts of, you know, ammo on me. But I was sitting there thinking, it's like, man, my wife and I are getting along really well. My kids and I are getting along really well. What's going on? And here it came. You're not worth it. You're not important enough. Yeah, you're doing that talk, but you know what? You're not a good speaker. You're not going to have anything good to say. Now, if it was Randy, or if it was Mark, or Jerry, or Mike, or one of these other guys, now I'd be all over them. I'd be tearing them up. But you're not worth my time. You're not good enough. Thank God I was in the middle of talking about warfare, and I recognized it quite rapidly. So comparison. We can disarm this accusation, not by minimizing the other person, but by realizing that the other person's glory never diminishes our own. Every person's glory is needed. Every person's glory has its own function and place. And every person's glory is developing. Everybody starts somewhere. And over time, their abilities build and their abilities grow. The other accusation is relative value. And this is to be paid to do it full time. If it's not a profession, it's not really worth offering. That if God wanted you to offer your glory, you would get paid to do it full time. Those with weighty gifting are recognized for it, and therefore they get pay, position, and platform. Calling is not a role you take on. Okay? It's who you are. It cannot be defined by a position or a job description or a salary. Calling is who you are and is way more than what you do. So, if distancing and diminishment don't work, the enemy can come at us with disdain or disliking or disowning the glory that we've begun to see and own. What happens is you step into something that doesn't go well. You're ignored, you're overlooked, you're misunderstood, you're criticized. And you think, I hate this gift. I hate this. I disdain it. I don't want this to be true about me anymore. It's that attempt to get you to stain the glory of your life. Now, this could be an assault or an attack. But it could also be God getting you to be diligent and say, okay, I'll stay in it. I believe this is my calling, and I will stay in this in the midst of it. So stuff coming at you that in a lot of cases might make you want to dislike or disdain your calling might be God saying, hey, are you willing to take this to the end? About a month ago, most of you guys know we're going to Africa. And we were planning on going to Africa. I was planning on going to Africa as what's called a pilot only, where I would be flying out of Nairobi, and I didn't need my aircraft, my AMP, aircraft and pilot, aircraft and power plant license, my mechanics license to work on airplanes. And about a month and a half ago, we found out from the mission organization that was sending us that I need to go get that. And I looked at being a mechanic as a small glory. I want to be a pilot. You know, I want to wear the four stripes. You know, I'm a captain. I want to be a mechanic. There's no glory in that. Yet any of you guys who know me, I love to work on things. When I had that bike, like I said, I loved to tear that thing apart. I loved working on that thing more than I did riding it. I love working on my airplane. I love working on my car. I love working on my house. I love working with my hands. Yet for some reason, this attack came in. Yeah, mechanic. Yeah. You're not going to like that. So disdain, I hate this. My glory feels small. I'm not having the impact I want to have. I want to do something bigger than this. The truth is, we all have small beginnings. It's part of the journey. Every journey has a starting point and it progresses. Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Now, if none of that works, the enemy plays his wild card. That's disqualification. I know what you did. He whispers in our ear, you blew it. That's not supposed to be up there yet. You're a disgrace. It's too late for you. And then Satan comes in with a 1-2 punch. He says, first he tempts us, so he gets us to do that. And then he comes back and he says, I can't believe you just did that. What a wicked thing. What kind of man are you? I thought you were farther along than that. I can't believe you went back to that web page. I can't believe you told that lie. I can't believe you cheated on your taxes again. Did I get anybody on that one? The second punch is keeping you in that place. So the first one is tempting you and accusing you, and the second one is keeping you there. I can't go back to God now after that. I can't walk in my calling. I've taken that sin to God 100 times. He's not going to take me back anymore. These types of accusations, combined with the sensitivity of our heart to sin and disobedience, are enough to shut us down. If we are not immersed in the truth of Scripture, we will easily and wholeheartedly buy into this line. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Satan uses conviction and sin with believers because he is confident that it will sideline them, and it does. But truth is in the Scripture. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of the sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 11, 29. God's gift and His calling is irrevocable. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When we sin, our solution is still Jesus Christ. All that was accomplished for us through His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Let sin drive us back to God's love, His sacrifice and mercy and His pursuit for us. That doesn't mean sin more to drive us back, but that says don't let sin keep us from God, because He's the only one that can forgive us. Let it cause us to remember once again our unequivocal need for Him for forgiveness, deliverance, life, and freedom. Guarding our hearts. Understanding the assault against our calling is very helpful, but it does not set us free. Understanding is not healing. Clarity is not restoration. You can understand that you have a laceration, but it doesn't stop the bleeding. You can understand, or you can have clarity of what type of prison you're in and why, but you're still locked up. Understanding and clarity allow us to be on the defense, but intervention and healing of God allows us to be on the offense. So, how do we handle these assaults against our heart and calling, especially those from the past? We start with exposure. We ask God to shine His light on our life to expose. Expose the assaults on our life that have been used to distance us from Him and to expose any agreements we have made. So we're going to do this. We're going to take some time. We're going to take some time with God, and we're going to walk through a process. We're going to ask God to reveal these thoughts or these assaults and these agreements. Guys, this is a way of getting to your calling. These things are in the way of you moving into your calling and into your glory and living in your glory of who God designed you to be, who you were meant to be, what part you play in the kingdom. And Satan has lied to you about who you are and who you can be and is keeping you distance from God. He's keeping you distance from your calling and your glory. Breaking these lies, these agreements, and having God shine truth on our lives brings us closer to Him and closer to who He created you to be. You are needed. Every single one of you, every single one of us, has a role to play in the kingdom of God. No question. The weight of your life is needed. So we're going to take some time. We're going to have some time with God, and we're going to write down. We're going to ask these questions. Lord, reveal the assaults that have been used to distance me from You. And another one is, what agreements have I made? So we're going to take about 15 minutes. Really, guys, pray through that. Listen. Write down anything that comes to mind. I want to say something about this as well, that when I first started doing this, listening for agreements and breaking agreements, I'd go and I'd write down the different agreements that I'd made, and we'd renounce them. And then a couple of weeks or months or years later, I'd be doing it again, and I'd ask God to reveal agreements, any agreements that I might have made. And I was writing down the same things. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, I already broke this agreement. And I started getting frustrated, and I kept writing down the same things. And finally, God says, like, yeah, you broke it. But then you turn around and agreed to it again. And he'd show me where I went and re-agreed to it. I'm like, ah. You guys, I got an agreement that I've probably had to break 100 times. I sat down this morning. I did this exact exercise. I sat down for about an hour breaking agreements. And there's one of them in there that I probably broke 100 times. Now, I'm a little bit more aware about it. And so it doesn't come up on me as easily. However, it was there. And it was keeping me from doing something that I needed to be doing. And so even if you've got an agreement that you feel like you've broken before, write it down. God's given it to you for a reason. Satan holds a piece of paper that's got your name and that agreement on it. And we need to break that. We need to get that back, and we're going to do it. So let's sum up, take us into prayer. And guys, I want to take about 15 minutes to do this. And then what we're going to do is we're going to come up afterwards, and we're going to walk through an exercise of renouncing these agreements, inviting God in, and shining His truth on who we really are. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You for sending Your Son on the cross. We thank You for His dying for us and cleansing of us our sins. Crucifixion, His shed blood, and His resurrection. And the authority that He has given through that for us to take authority over Satan and take authority over our lives and to be able to live and walk in our calling and in our glory. So, Father, I just ask that You reveal to each and every one of these men in this room any agreements that they're holding on to. Father, reveal to them any assault or attack that they've taken in the past. And then we're going to ask that You shine Your light, Your truth, on each and every one of these. And so, Father, we ask that You come over us. Satan, we come against You in the authority of Jesus Christ. You have absolutely no place here. We bind You, we cast You out of this building. You may not speak. You may not have a ventriloquist voice. Any spirit, a demonic force, or anybody or anything trying to interfere with God speaking to any of these men, we bind you in the authority of Jesus Christ, and then we send you away. You may not be present. Only the voice of Jesus Christ may be spoken in this room. So guys, take about 15 minutes. Write down anything that comes to mind. If you don't have to get up, don't get up. Don't disturb the guys next to you, please. All right, guys. We're going to walk through a process of taking these agreements and breaking them, renouncing them, and then having God shine His light, His truth on them. Remember, as I said when we closed a second ago, that this is a way of you getting to your calling. These are some of the things that are in the way of you finding and living in your glory. And these are some of the things that Satan, these are the lies that Satan has thrown at you to keep you from living who you were designed to be. And so, and this is an ongoing process. This isn't something that you do once. This isn't something that you do once a quarter or once a year. This is an ongoing, can be a daily process of renouncing agreements, breaking agreements, and accepting the truth of Christ and the truth of who you were designed to be. So, a couple of things in this. In renouncing, we're going to pray this out loud. Okay? It needs to be spoken out loud. The spoken word moves things in the spiritual realm. God spoke the earth and the stars into creation, into motion. Jesus spoke out loud and kicked out demons. Spoke it out loud in a stern voice. He gave us authority in Matthew 18 and Luke 10 to bind things on earth and in the heavenly realm, so that we can have so we have authority in the responsibility to bind Satan in this. And so I'm going to share with you a step by step. We're going to go through a process of taking these agreements that you've identified, and we're going to break them right now. First thing we're going to do is we're going to name the agreement as specifically as you can. Okay? And we're going to talk about this out loud. Then in the authority of Jesus Christ, we reject the agreement, and we renounce agreeing with it. And then finally, we embrace the truth. If you do not know the truth, ask God to show you the truth. When we pray this, I want you to speak it out loud. You don't need to speak it out loud loudly so that everybody around you hears it, but that it's loud enough. It just needs to be spoken out loud to yourself. And there's going to be some commotion. Nobody's paying attention to you. Everybody's paying attention to their own, what they're doing. And so we're going to speak this out loud, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples one of these examples is mine. A couple of them are just examples of how to do this. If you can relate to any of these examples, go ahead. Start relating with it. Start praying it. Start renouncing that agreement as I go through them. But we're just going to take some time, and we're going to start going through this. Again, at the end, I've got a handout that will be given everybody that has this all on it. And it's got 2 pages of scripture and to take with you and to be able to use with you. So, let's go ahead. Again, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your life and the life that you've given us. And Father, we come to you to ask you to shine light on the lies and the attacks that Satan has given us. And I know, Father, that there's an agreement I have agreed to many times. And that's an agreement that I have nothing worth saying. And so right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that I have no business being up here speaking. That's a lie. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce that agreement. In his authority, I break agreeing with it right now. And I bring the truth that I am God's chosen son. I'm a child of the living God and a representative and an ambassador of him on this earth. So I do have something to say. I renounce that agreement. As a disciple and as a friend of Christ, I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit, John 15:16. I am a branch of Jesus Christ, a true vine, and a channel of his life, John 15:5. And I break that agreement that I don't have anything worth saying. The agreement that God is holding out on me, he won't speak to me, I break that. I renounce that. In the name of Jesus Christ, I receive the truth that my sheep hear my voice, Scripture says. And so I am a believer. So it is my right to hear God's voice. I reject the lie that God does not talk to me. All right, guys, let's do some of this together. In the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, I right now break this agreement that... Go ahead and fill in the blank. Just talk to yourself. Pull something off that list. In the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, I right now break this agreement that... I renounce agreeing with it. Name your agreement, guys. What is it? Go through your list. In the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, break it. Renounce it. I embrace now and receive the truth about this. What's the truth about the agreement? Some truths from Scripture are, I am a child of God, John 1:12. I am free from condemnation. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. I am united with God and I am one with Him in spirit. God's temple. Break the agreement that you are disqualified because you've sinned. No. The truth is, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has cleansed me. I'm clean. Your agreement is that you're a bench warmer. I'm not somebody who can really make a difference. No. The truth is, I am in the image of a living God. And so I'm made in the image of a conqueror. He has called me one, and I receive the truth. If the lie is that I'm too old for this, I'm past my time, I renounce that in the name of Jesus Christ. I break it. I'm again in the image of a living God. He empowers me in my weakness. My weaknesses are my strengths. So God has to show up. So age is just another chance for God to shine through me. I receive that as truth. Guys, go ahead and keep taking time. In the name and the authority of Lord Jesus Christ, I right now break the agreement that... And guys, just fill in those blanks. Nobody's listening. Everybody's just paying attention to their own. And speak it out loud. Some more truths. I am complete in Christ. Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. You can also take this time to ask God, God, is there any more, Heavenly Father, is there any more agreements that I did not write down? What is keeping me from living in the glory you designed me for?
What assault have I believed? What assault have I taken on my life, on my design that's keeping me from you? What has distanced me from you? If it's sin, sin cannot keep you from the love of Christ. Let sin bring you back to Christ, because He's the only one that can save you. And Father, we know this is an ongoing process. We know that as we continue this journey, you will continue to reveal to us as we're able to accept them, as we're able to handle dealing with different agreements, different wounds, as we journey closer to our calling of the true glory you designed us for. We thank you for your graciousness upon us. The mission that you've set us into, the large story you've given us. May we find our place in it and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I got a handout. It'll be in the back. I don't know if we can get some guys to hand those out. It's got that prayer on it. Of breaking agreements. And then there's a bunch of scripture. There's about a page and a half of different scripture on there. If you want more resources on warfare and on breaking agreements, there's two really good books. First one is The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. A powerful, powerful, powerful book on warfare. And then another one is also by the same author, Victory Over Darkness. And so if you have any questions on warfare or on some of the stuff that we went into, not necessarily calling, but more on warfare, I definitely recommend those two books. If anybody needs to or wants to hang out with somebody and chat, we don't have any discussion questions for tonight. But if you want to hang out and chat with somebody, there's a number of guys here that can chat with you. Jerry, Randy, myself, Jonathan, just any of the guys that are here at the church that you recognize, or just even a guy that's been at your table that you want to sit and chat with for a little bit. You guys, you're more than welcome to chat. If you see a couple of guys getting together, I just ask that you move your conversation, if you're just having general conversation, kind of to the back or off to the corner, and let guys chat if they want to. So, thank you so much. Have a good night.